Greetings and blessings to each of you this morning. It's good to see all of you here. Good to see visitors. And we're glad that you chose to worship with us here today. That word James used this morning, discombobulated, I think that's what it is. I don't know what it means. I don't know what it feels like. But I sort of think it fits where I'm at. So, anyway, I'll claim it as that. And I guess we'll look it up later to see what it means. I'm not sure where to look either, but maybe James will know. Anyway, so much for that. You can turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 6, if you care to. I'm going to read at least majority of that chapter to get a setting for what I want to talk about today. This is the account of Gideon and the way that God called him and used him and prepared him. So today what I've titled is simply God Preparing Gideon for Service. And you need to read the rest of chapter 7 and 8 to really get the full picture, but of really how God used Gideon and the people there and defeating their enemies. But I want to look at a little bit of how Gideon responded to God's call, and how God worked all that out. So I'm going to start reading in Judges chapter 6, verse 11. I'm going to read through verse 40. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. An angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour and flesh. The flesh he put in a basket, he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. An angel of the Lord, or angel of God, said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon a rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. When Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto you, unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites, but that's not the way it is. Abiezrites, I guess. And it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of the 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock. in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household, and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down. The grove was cut down that was by it, and a second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, "Who hath done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing." Then the men of the city said unto Joash, "Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it." And Joash said unto all that stood against him, "Will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death, whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar." Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar." Then all the Midianites and Amalekites and all the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, unto Zebulun, unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, "If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said." And it was so, for he rose up early in the morning, on the morrow, thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, "Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. This was a dark time in the history of the children of Israel. Again, as you go back into the chapter prior to this, in starting in Judges, and there again, it's just God. There was a rough time. They were in a low time there as well, and God brought this prophetess Deborah. And she ruled over the people, or she gave them direction. And then God used her and Barak to deliver the people from Sisera, the king of Sisera there. And so then it says that they had peace for 40 years. Then we go into chapter 6. And here again, the people are under the rule of the Midianites, and if you read that, it's where they're being sort of they come in and they the Midianites and the Amalekites, they come in and they raid their crops, they take their animals, they take their food, and then they just tear things up and destroy what they have, and then they leave. And so we find ourselves here where the children of Israel were crying out to God and asking again for deliverance and help. Does that bring anything back to mind of other times in the life of the children of Israel? It certainly does. And so where we start today is God is calling out Gideon to deliver his people again. So what does the name Gideon mean? I found somewhere it says, "one who cuts to pieces." Sounds pretty rough. Another place, well, the angel called him, the angel, thou mighty man of valor. And I looked up valor as strong and fearlessness. And so obviously he was a person that maybe had a reputation of being known to, maybe he was the kind of guy when he set his mind to it, he got the job done. He wasn't afraid to tackle anything. I don't know. Where we find him here, he was threshing the grain in a wine press. Not the obvious place that you would do that, but he was doing it out of fear so that, or maybe so that the Midianites wouldn't see it, and he threshes it and they come and they take it. So I guess that's probably part of the reason he was doing that. So it wasn't quite as obvious. But it says he was a fifth major judge of the 12th century Israel. He was a son of Joash. His name was changed to Jerubbaal later, as we read. And he was of the tribe of Manasseh. It appears his family, his father Joash, might have been of influence there in the city among the people, because it says that God told him to tear down the altar of Baal that was his father's. And then also, when Gideon went to do this, he chose some servants from his father's house. So I'm assuming that maybe they were an influential family, and he says they were poor, but they had something anyway, had people to help him. So God sent an unnamed prophet earlier, just before this, to help them and to remind them of what God had done for their ancestors in delivering them out of Egypt and giving them this land. But then he says, and that's in verse 10, but you have not obeyed my voice. So that's why they find themselves back where they are again now, struggling. And when we get, if you go through it and you read through chapter 8 and into 9, again it says that they had, after the death of Gideon, they had peace again during Gideon's life for 40 years. But then they go right back again. And so God has been faithful to his people in delivering them and hearing their cry and helping them. But several things I want to look at here about the life of Gideon is God prepares him for service. In verse 15, it talks about O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house. It shows a sense of humility. He wasn't the kind of person that said, sure, God, I'm ready. Just give me the guys, lead me, show me the way, and I'll do it. But he said, no, how can I do this? I'm just the weakest clan in Manasseh, and we're the poorest, and I'm the youngest or the least in his father's household. How can I do this? What are you thinking, God? Does that remind you of someone else? My mind went to Moses. Very similar in Exodus 3:11. He said the same thing when God told him, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, and I want you to go and lead out the children of Israel out of Egypt. And what did Moses say? Who am I? That I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. Again, a sign of humility. And that how is this going to work? God, you're going to have to do it. The next one in verse 17 through 21, it talks about caution. Now, he says, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me a sign that thou talkest with me, talking to the angel there. And so he brought his present and he poured it out before the angel on the rock. He did as he was told, and the angel struck pointed to the rock, and it fire came out, consumed the present that Gideon brought. And so again, he's being cautious. Is this really God talking to me? Is this really what you want me to do? He wants to be sure. And it's not always bad to use caution. In fact, it's a good thing. We need to be cautious. We need to be sure that God is in this, in what he wants, and we feel that we need to do. Also, Moses, he had doubts when God called him. And he wanted to know, well, how is this going to work? How do I know that you're going to do this? And so one thing that, a sign that God gave him, he told him that you're going to serve God upon this mountain. So after the children of Israel were delivered and he said, I'm going to give you this land, you're going to be able to worship here. Well, that was one kind of a sign. But later on, Moses again inquired of God. It's like, what are the people going to say when I come to them and say, God told me to go to Pharaoh, and he's telling me to lead you out of Egypt, to deliver you. So what am I going to say? And he said, who am I going to say that sent me? And he said, say that I am sent you. Then he also pointed and told him, what do you have in your hand? And he said, a rod. And so if you go through that story, he threw the rod down, it became a snake. He took it back up, it became a rod again. And so this was something that gave Moses the confidence he needed to know that God is in this. Nobody else can do that. In verse 24, it shows spirituality in Gideon's life. And he says that, then Gideon built an altar unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom unto this day. Again, and he worshiped there. And Moses did the same thing. I'm going to leave Moses now. But just a few of those things that I thought of that came to mind, of the very similarities of men, and there were others that could be named as well, that when God called him for such a task, and this wasn't just a little task, this wasn't just like going and doing something on your own, but it involved so many different people and so many different circumstances, and there were so many things involved in this, and so it would be overwhelming. It would be for me, and for most of us, I believe. But God was faithful and said that I will take care of it. I have it under control. All I need is you to do what I tell you to do. And the fourth one I look at in verse 27 is obedience. He tore down the altar of Baal and built an altar to God and offered and burnt sacrifice there. God loves obedience. And I put the word down, demands. That seems like, in our day and age, the word demand is a very strong word. It's probably not one that we like. We don't like anyone to demand anything of us. I want to do it, I'll do it, but let me do it in my time and the way I want to do it and when I want to do it. But that doesn't always work. God's timing isn't our timing. And when God... If we're going to serve God, then we have to obey God. We have to be humble people that he can use. We have to be spiritual people. We want to worship only God. I'm going too fast here. I'm skipping some of my notes. But in humility, to be another one. Okay, be cautious. 1 John 4:1, it says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. So the New Testament would tell us that, yes, be careful. Make sure. There are a lot of false prophets that are out there trying and saying a lot of things. So be cautious. Be sure that it's God. And be spiritual. Worship only God. They would say, well, there are many gods. There are many ways to God. But that's not true. There's only one God. Be settled in your mind. Psalm 95:6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So what can we learn from that, from the life of Gideon? How does it apply to us today? I don't know what God is calling you to. I don't know what God has called you to in your walk of life, whether it's your work, your vocation, or not. Most of us as men are married or will be married, young boys, as you come along, you that aren't, or maybe God chooses that you won't be married, then you have, God has a plan for you as well, and God has something for you to do, so don't be discouraged. But for you that do have families, your calling is, number one, is to be the father and husband to your family. First of all, that's God's call. So be humble as you do that. Show your children humility. Be cautious in making some choices and decisions. Look forward to what they may lead to. Be spiritual. Be the spiritual leader in your home and those you are around and those that you are accountable to. And most of all, be obedient to God and follow His guidance, His direction, and His leadership in your life. I can see that in the life of Gideon. Once Gideon was convinced, he moved. Once Moses was convinced, he moved. And they allowed God to use him. And God did some mighty and some very great things through them and through their obedience. Verse 36 through 40. It's probably what you thought I was going to talk about the most. That's usually what we think about when we think of Gideon. At least I do. That's what I remember. Anyway, that's something that we've talked about and we've discussed and people talk about and wonder, is it a right thing to do? Should I put out a fleece? If I feel God leading me to do something, is it right to put out a fleece to test God? I'm going to tell you I don't have the answer necessarily, but I do think that at times it is okay. I believe God would honor that. He honored it here. He didn't, all these things that Gideon questioned and asked him to prove, God did it. And he didn't rebuke him for it. And yet, when you look in the New Testament and in Jesus' teachings, the people, the scribes, the Pharisees, many times came and said, show us a sign. We want to see a sign. And Jesus didn't often do that. There's a few instances that I'm going to, accounts that I'm going to read of that in the New Testament. One is Matthew 12:38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And then in John 4:48, then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:22 said, for Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And so it's not a new thing. We all would like to see signs. We would all love it if the angel of the Lord would come and you're having your private devotions and he would sit right there next to you and somehow you would see him. You know he's there. And he would tell you what you're to do in life. He would hand you a blueprint and say, this is what you're going to do. We think we'd like that. I'm not sure if we would, because it was a little bit of a struggle with Gideon. But we think it would be a lot easier. At least we'd know what we're going to do and supposed to do. But would that help us? Would that really give us the faith and the strength as believers to trust God? And so what do signs do? Sometimes signs are a sign of lack of faith, sometimes a lack of believing that God, if God said it, then we need to believe it, right? But it depends what it is, and it depends when it is, and it depends how it all takes place as to how we would like to accept that and how we can put that into our thinking of really, God, is this really what you want? And I know many times in your private devotions, you don't necessarily see the God or see an angel sitting there physically that you could reach out and touch. But it doesn't mean they're not there. They are there. I have experienced it. I'm sure you have experienced it. You've just felt like God is right there beside you. And the Spirit of God's within us, so why not? God would be. He wants to be a part of our lives and to be with us there. I don't know if you've ever tried a fleece to do, probably not like what Gideon did, but to do something to test God, to just prove that this is really you. This is really what you want me to do. I don't recall of anything that I did. I probably did, but offhand, I can't think of anything. So I can't tell you, is it right or wrong? But I think we should be careful. I think it's a lot in our attitude. If I'm going to try to prove God that, you know, I'm resisting to the point that I really don't want to do it. I don't plan to do it. But God, if you do, it's got to really be spectacular before I'm going to believe it or obey. Then it's the wrong attitude. But if you do it out of sincerity and a heart that really wants to serve God and follow after God, then I think it's okay to have things line up. Okay, God, if you want me to move, then you send a buyer and provide a house or wherever we're going. And it's many times, and I'm sure there are many of you can testify that you've experienced that. Things have fallen into place. And so maybe it wasn't really a fleece that you put out, but you just sensed that's it. It was so clear and so plain that you accepted that it was God. And I think that's fine. I think that's right. And I think that's how God works sometimes, to give us the clarity and what we need to do what he wants us to do, to move on. Okay, time is here to close. But Hebrews 11:32. Gideon didn't do everything right. Unfortunately, at the end of his life, he didn't do well. The people wanted to make him king. And he said, no, I won't be your king. And my son won't be your king either. But he said, bring me some of your gold that you have. And so what did he do? He made an ephod. He made a golden statue, whatever that is. And they worshiped that. And so, not a good ending. But his name is in the Hall of Fame. And what shall I say more? The writer of the Hebrews says. Or what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and Samson and so on. So he was a man that God used. And remember, they were just human beings like the rest of us. They were flesh and blood. They felt pain, and they felt fear, and they felt everything we experience. And yet, God used them. We look at them as great men of God, and they were. But at the same time, they were just common folks like the rest of us. I believe that. But God used them because they were available, and they were willing to follow him. So may God bless you this week. And if you have great decisions to make, then use a fleece. But above all, trust God and allow God to work in and through that. Do we have a closing song? 993 in Faith and Praise. You can find that and stand. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us again today. Thank you for the blessings that you give us. Thank you for your mercies that are new every day. And we thank you that we can worship this way together with your people in a free and in a place that unhindered from the government, from the world. We thank you for that. And God, we thank you for the accounts in your word that tell us of these men and people, the different people that you used that were willing to be used and were obedient and worshiped you and honored you and lived lives that were in humility as well. And so thank you for that. And God, help us today to rely on you, to trust you, and to know that you will help us. You have our good in mind, and you will guide us if we depend on you. So now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Shall we sing?
It says sing it emphatically, so we'll sing it emphatically the first time and then really with gusto the second time.